and welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is always more to life.
Ryan told me to make sure to say kids are dismissed. We are also, before y'all go, in need of Sunday school teachers and people to help out during this hour. So Ken, Whitney, and Wren, if y'all want to raise your hand and wave them. If you feel called or guilted into helping out with kids, the Holy Spirit is prompting you, go see one of them after the service. It's good to be with y'all here this morning. We are in the middle of our Crossroads sermon series. We're looking at that text from Jeremiah 6:16. It says this. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask where the ancient path, ask where the good way is, and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. Chris last week did a great job talking about that, asking where the good way is, and then how do we then walk to where God is calling us, to where God is leading us to go. And how we're also looking at, in the Gospels, Jesus often has these crossroad moments with people where he meets them where they are, and he places them in a crossroads, or they're already in a crossroads, and Jesus says, you can either do things my way, or you can do things your way. And so how does Jesus come and meet those people where they are? And today we're looking at this idea of walking. Walk in the good path. Walk where Jesus is calling you to go down. And so what does it mean for us to walk where Jesus is calling for us to go? We're going to be looking at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verse 17 through 26, if you want to open up, or it's going to be on the screens. Luke 5, 17 through 26, it says this. One day while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of the religious law were sitting nearby. It seemed that these men showed up from every village in all of Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem. And the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof and took off some tiles, and then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to them, "Young man, your sins are forgiven." But the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to themselves, "Who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." And Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home praising God. And everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe. And they praised God, exclaiming, "We have seen amazing things today." Sort of set this in context in Luke's gospel. This is the first encounter that Jesus has had with the Pharisees. Jesus is sort of been teaching, been doing some miracles, but really he hasn't faced a lot of resistance from the religious leaders of the day. And as we'll see throughout the Gospel of Luke, Jesus' authority does not rest on the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. His authority comes from God. Because his authority comes from God, his teaching is different than that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, as we kind of see in this little text here today. And Jesus' reputation as a healer at this point in the gospel is well established. If you look at the previous verses in the previous chapter, it says that many people brought their sick to Jesus so that they could heal them. And we have this story here then in the opening chapter, in opening verses of Luke 5, where this man is coming and he's paralyzed. This paralyzed man and his friends are trying to bring him to Jesus. Jesus is just doing his normal Jesus thing, teaching the crowds. And then suddenly, a sick man is brought to him. But it comes in an unusual way. The friends try to carry this man to Jesus, but they can't because Jesus is so popular that the house he's in is just packed tight. They try to bring their sick friend to Jesus, but there's no way to go through the front door. But his friends are persistent, and they say, you know what? These roofs aren't very sturdy. I bet you if we took them off, we could probably lower our friend down. And I just kind of love that imagery that Jesus is kind of teaching, and suddenly just this beam of light just like shoots down from the sky. And I know that whenever a loud noise makes, or like when my thing pops or a door opens, everyone's like, what is that? So I can just imagine Jesus teaching, and then just like the roof is opening up, and we're all just kind of staring at the roof saying, oh man, I wonder what's going to happen now. And then suddenly a guy comes down through the opening in the roof. And he's set right before Jesus, right in front of Jesus. And the crowd's like, all right, Jesus is going to do another healing miracle, and it's going to be awesome. This is what this Jesus guy does. He heals people, and it's incredible. But instead, we see something a little bit differently. This healing miracle is a bit different from the other ways that Jesus heals people. This paralyzed man is plopped right in front of Jesus. And I love what the scripture says in verse 20. It says, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, young man, your sins are forgiven. Seeing their faith. That's the friend's faith that leads to the healing miracle in this man's life. It's not the paralyzed man's faith. It's his friend's faith. And what we learn from this passage, that when we look at walking down the right path, that we're not meant to walk it alone. That we're not meant to walk the path Jesus has for us alone. We're meant to walk it with others. Like this paralyzed man walked with Jesus with others. And if we understand that this healing miracle that Jesus does in this man's life was done not on account of his own faith, but on the account of the faith of his friends, how does that radically change how we think about community with one another? How does that change how we think about praying for each other? How does that change how we think about living with one another? That their faith, the faith of the friends, led to healing in this man's life. The friends were convinced, if only I can get him to Jesus, that I can't fix him myself, but you know, this Jesus fellow can. And if I can just get this man to Jesus, I know Jesus will do something in his life. And they would do whatever it took. They would tear off roof tiles, be willing to be embarrassed by their friends, to get this sick man to the Lord. They're willing to do whatever it took to get him to Jesus because they recognize we can't walk down this path alone, that we're not meant to walk this path alone, that I will walk with my friend and carry him when he cannot get to Jesus himself. You know, I do not a lot of counseling. I do some counseling. And when I do counseling or when I do healing prayer with people in my office, most of the times if it gets kind of emotional, they'll start crying. And what's interesting is almost every time someone cries when I'm doing healing prayer, doing a counseling with them, they'll almost always immediately start apologizing to me. Like, I'm so sorry I'm crying. I'm so sorry. I don't really want to be like this in front of you. It's almost always happens that they start apologizing. And for whatever reason, whether it's either embarrassment or just not wanting to seem weak in front of me, we all kind of have that tendency, don't we? To when we sort of express ourselves in that way, when we're vulnerable in such a raw way that we feel this need to apologize, like, oh, I shouldn't be burdening you with this. This is too much for you to bear. I shouldn't be like this in front of you. But if we're going to walk down the path that Jesus has for us, we're going to have to be willing to have that raw vulnerability and not apologize for it. Because that's what God is calling for us. Like, God is calling for us to both carry each other's mats, but also be willing to be the one sitting on the mat and get carried to Jesus. I think too many times we like to be the ones who are lowering the mat down to Jesus. We like to be the friends carrying others to Jesus. But when it's our turn to be carried, when our faith is the one that can't seem to carry us, too many times we're reluctant to let people into that space. That we don't want to let others into the brokenness of our lives. We don't want others to see our vulnerabilities. But I'll be willing to carry you to Jesus, but don't carry me to Jesus. But if we're going to walk the path that God has for us, there are times where we can't get to Jesus on our own. And that's okay. And we have to be willing to let others lower us through a roof to the foot of Jesus Christ. That we need to allow ourselves to let others into the brokenness of our lives. That if we're going to live this gospel life and walk where Jesus is calling for us to go, we have to be willing to let others in, to let others carry us. This man in the story, he was paralyzed. Paralyzed spiritually and paralyzed physically. He physically could not walk to Jesus. And so his friends had to carry him to Jesus. And because it wasn't his faith that healed him, it was his friends, he was spiritually paralyzed. The implication that I read in this is that he didn't really believe Jesus could heal him. He didn't really believe it was worth getting to the foot of Jesus, but his friends did. That he was spiritually paralyzed and physically paralyzed. And it's okay to be carried by the faith of others in seasons where your faith can't seem to carry you at all. In fact, in the story, we see that not only is it okay, but Jesus, in fact, blesses the fact that he is carried by others. That Jesus blesses the man because he let his friend's faith carry him to his feet. And so are you the person on the mat this morning? Are you the one who it seems like you can't do anything to get to Jesus, and your faith is weak, and you're just like, I don't know if Jesus can do anything for me. Are you willing to let others come into your life, surround you, and carry you to the foot of Jesus? Or maybe you're the friend and you know someone in your life who's struggling with their faith, who needs to be placed in the feet of Jesus. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to walk with them, to walk with them to Jesus? Galatians 6:2 says this. I love this. And Paul says this. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. I like what Paul says here, that sharing each other's burdens is an act of obedience. That's an act of obedience to the Lord. That's not just something that we encourage because we think it's nice, but according to Paul here in Galatians, it's an act of obedience to the law. To be willing to say, I am walking this path that you're calling me down to, Lord, and I'm not going to do it alone because you've not called me to do it alone.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
Let's look a bit at what Jesus says to the man in verse 20. It says, young man, your sins are forgiven. Jesus saw their faith, and then he looks back at the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven. And then he has this little interaction with the Pharisees. He says, what's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or pick up your mat and walk? And then Jesus does both, because that's what he does. And so he says, your sins are forgiven. And I love how Matthew tells this. This story is in all three synoptic gospels. And Matthew says this in his version, Matthew 9:2. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven. And I just love that idea. Take heart. Take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven. What's interesting about this healing story is that Jesus first speaks a proclamation of forgiveness to the paralyzed man's life. He doesn't heal his body first, he heals his soul. Because Jesus could see that the greatest need this man had wasn't his paralyzed body, it was his paralyzed soul. And Jesus spoke that word of healing into his life before he spoke that word of healing over his body. That Jesus saw his soul had been paralyzed from the bondage and damaging of sin. I just love the idea that Jesus says, take heart. It's almost like that this man is just suffering on the inside. And Jesus sees his suffering. Jesus sees the wreck that sin has caused in his life. He says, take heart, for your sins are forgiven. Take heart. Another translation says, be encouraged, for your sins are forgiven. Jesus saw that's where the healing needed to take place first in this man's life. Because when we walk in this path that Jesus wants us to walk, walk the good way, that the path that Jesus is calling us to is into new life and into freedom. That the path Jesus wants us to walk is new life and freedom. And Jesus saw that in order to do so, he had to proclaim forgiveness of sins to this man. That this man is called into new life, this paralyzed man is called into new life, and he speaks that new life through the forgiveness of sins, the healing of the body, and the restoration to community. That walking into new life can be difficult sometimes, because it means that we have to confront our sin, confront our pain, trauma in our past. Scripture says, expose the deeds of darkness to the light so that the light may shine on them. That in order to walk where Jesus is calling us to walk, it sometimes means it may get difficult. But as we walk through Jesus in those difficult seasons where he confronts our sin, proclaims forgiveness, speaks freedom into our lives, that the end result is always better than where we were before. That the new life God has for us can be difficult for a season, but it always ends better than where we started. The end result is always worth the pain and the struggle. My seminary professor, Dr. Collins, I was going to do a thick Brooklyn accent imitation, but it would not be good for any of us. So he had a real thick Brooklyn accent. It's not important to the story, it just, I love it. He would always talk about how John Wesley spoke all the time that Jesus didn't come just to forgive you from your sins, but he came to break you from the bondage of sin. That the bondages of sin that cause you great shame is what Jesus Christ has come to break you from. He said that John Wesley thought of God's commands as God's promises. So when God commands you to do something, that's a promise that he will give you the grace and give you the power to be able to do so. That when Jesus commands us to do things, he says, I will not abandon you in the middle of this. And so Jesus comes to confront those bondages in our lives, these chains that hold us down, that he thought of sin as like these big weighted shackles that keep us down, that cause us great shame, that when we come to church on Sunday, we come hesitantly, fearful of what a holy God will say because of our chains of sin that hold us down. And the message of the gospel is that Jesus sees our chains. He sees your shame. And he says, take heart. Your sins are forgiven. And he has come to set you free like he set this young man free. That new life starts with freedom. You know, one of my favorite movies is Muppet Christmas Carol. It's the best of all the Christmas Carol movies, and it's also the best Muppet movie of all of which I love. And there's that one scene in the Muppet Christmas Carol, maybe in all the other Christmas Carols, really the Muppet one's the only one I watch, where they have these like big long chains. Remember when the Marley and Marley, I guess, is in the Muppet one, but in the regular Christmas Carol, it's just one Marley. Anyways, he has these like big long chains, when the ghosts come and they say, these are the chains of our sin. These are the chains of all the bad deeds that we've done. And sometimes that's how it feels like in our lives, that we have all these chains just weighing us down. And we cry out, who will set us free? Who has come to take these chains off of me? Jesus Christ, he doesn't say this, but I would imagine Jesus would say this. He's come to take a sledgehammer and just break the shackles that have held us down. But that is who our Jesus is. That is who our God is. That is what new life is about. That we are not serving a God who just comes to the edges of our deepest need, who comes to the edges of our shame, who comes to the edges of our sin and says, let me make you a little better. He goes right into the heart of our darkness. Right into the heart of that thing that if someone found out that I do this, if someone found out that I did this or that this happened to me, no one would look at me the same way again. It's in that spot that Jesus has let me in and set you free. I know the shame it causes you. Take heart. Your sins are forgiven. Stacy is me and her. We're talking. She's preaching over in the sanctuary this week. She's a chaplain over at Memorial Hermann Northeast, one of the two. And she says when she goes and visits with people in her chaplaincy, she says, you would be shocked at the number of people who just need that forgiveness of sins. It feels like forgiveness is for someone else, but not for me. That you don't know what I've done. That if you knew what I did, you would know that there's no such thing as forgiveness for me. But the reality is that forgiveness of sins is for you, even you, who thinks there's no way God could ever forgive me for what I did. The new life God wants for us is freedom from bondage. Where there's pornography, he wants freedom. Alcoholism, freedom. Self-harm or self-hate, he wants freedom. Where there's pride and greed and arrogance, he wants freedom for your life. Where there is self-doubt, he wants freedom. Where there is an abusive past or an abusive trauma, he says, let me bring freedom into this. Let Jesus come and just swing sledgehammers on the shackles that hold you down. Take heart, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. The Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, as the scriptures say. Even the sins you don't think deserve to be forgiven or even can be forgiven. Verse 17, it says this, the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. The Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus, that we don't serve a weak and powerless king, but we serve a God who humbles himself and breaks chains by dying on a cross, breaks chains through weakness, breaks chains by coming and subverting sin itself and turning everything around. But that is who our Jesus is. That is who our God is. And so when we walk into obedience at the future that God has for us, it's to walk sometimes a difficult path where we confront these chains that are binding us. Trust me, I know how difficult it can be. But there's always freedom on the other side. No more guilt, no more bondage, no more shame. Isn't that what we all want? John Wesley would often say that holiness equals happiness. I think it's hard for us to wrap our minds around because I think too many times we think, happiness is kind of doing the sinful thing that I do. And that once I become holy, then I won't be happy because then I won't be able to have any fun anymore. But John Wesley said, the closer we get to imitating God, who is the source of all joy, the source of all happiness, that the more we become who God created us to be, the happier we'll be because we won't have these bondages of sin and shame weighing us down. In Celebrate Recovery circles, step one in addiction recovery is to admit that you're powerless. Admit that you're powerless over your addiction. Friends, sometimes we need to admit that we are paralyzed, that we're the ones lying on the mat, that we are the ones weighed down by our chains and need Jesus. You know, John Wesley was not a stranger to this either. We lift up John Wesley and we say, this is a titan of the faith who did no wrong. John Wesley really struggled with his faith early on in his career and ministry even. John Wesley was a minister or a missionary to Georgia, and it failed miserably. So if you ever fail in anything in ministry or just anything, know that John Wesley failed miserably and then ended up becoming one of the greatest Christians in the history of the faith. So John Wesley goes to Georgia, he fails miserably, and on the way back from Georgia, he has this experience where the boat almost sinks, shipwrecks, and he almost dies. And he remembers having this gripping fear in him, because he wasn't sure that God had forgiven him of his sins, and so if I die, where am I going? And he, around him on the ship were Moravians, and in the middle of the storm, rather than being fearful like John was, they were singing hymns and praising God. And John Wesley saw them, and he said, I don't have that assurance like they do. So John goes back to England, and he's having this sort of crisis of his faith, and he goes to a Bible study, and they're reading Luther's study on the book of Romans, and actually they're reading the preface of the book of Romans, which if you've read Luther's preface to the book of Romans, you would know that the work in John Wesley's life had to be the Holy Spirit, because that is a dry and boring read. But John Wesley wrote this in his journal about this experience. Says this, it'll be up on the screen. In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street where one was reading Martin Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change that God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust Christ, Christ alone, for salvation, and an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. What's interesting is that Charles's brother also struggled with the same thing of, God, you've forgiven the sins of others, but have you forgiven my sins? And just days before this Aldersgate experience with John, Charles had another Aldersgate experience, and he wrote the hymn, And Can It Be, in response, And Can It Be That Thou, My God, Died For Me? And can it be that Thou, My God, died for me? And in looking at the history of the Methodist movement, they looked at this Aldersgate moment as the turning point in the Methodist revival, that from here, John and Wesley's hearts were set on fire. And they radically transformed Christianity, radically transformed England, and we bear the fruits of their labor today at Kingwood United Methodist Church. And this all started because Jesus Christ said to them, take heart, your sins are forgiven. Take heart, your sins are forgiven. Freedom and new life came into these men, and it sparked the greatest revival in the history of the church. As I was praying for this text this morning, and Ben, y'all can come back up. As I was praying over the service this morning, the Lord gave me this text from the book of Ezekiel. It's the Valley of Dry Bones story, but it's not the first part. Oftentimes we read the first part of the Valley of Dry Bones, and we kind of stop right before I think the really good parts. We're going to just read the end of it. Verses 11 through 14. Ezekiel says this. Then he said to me, Son of man, these dry bones represent the people of Israel. They are saying, we have become old dry bones. All hope is gone. Our nation is finished. Therefore, prophesy to them and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Oh, my people, I will open your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. When this happens, oh, my people, you will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit in you and you will live again and return home to your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. and I've done what I said. Yes, yes, the Lord has spoken. That this is the path that God wants us to walk, to speak to the graves of your life and open them up and breathe light and life into the darkness. This is what God wants us to do, to not walk this path alone and to walk in obedience to the new life God has for us in Jesus. So I'm going to close this with a response time. Y'all may have wondered why we do this. I'm just going to tell y'all. Every time in Scripture God speaks to his people, he expects them to respond. And so I believe every Sunday we gather that God speaks to us, and I think every time we gather he expects us to respond. And so we're going to respond today with a few questions and doing some prayer. And so real quick, I'll say this multiple times about the way that God speaks to us. He speaks to us through usually a song lyric, scripture that'll pop into your mind, a random thought. You'll just be thinking, and then just a random thought will pop into your mind. That can be God. Maybe it's a picture or an overwhelming emotion that you feel. And so let's go before the Lord now as we ask this question. In what areas of your life have you been trying to walk this path alone? Would you just bow in prayer and go before the Lord now? What area of your life have you been trying to walk the path alone? Next question. Ask the Lord, where is the freedom? Where is the freedom that you're inviting me to walk into this next season? God, what are the bondages you want to break in my life? As we close this time of prayer, we're going to sing the song Waymaker, and we're going to start at the bridge, and we're going to sing this song as a prophecy over our lives that this is who our God is. Claim the promise of God that he who began a good work in you will finish it in the day of Christ Jesus. So if there's anyone in prayer team that just feels led to come and pray for people, if you feel like you have bondages that cause you great shame, don't leave this place before acknowledging them before the Lord. The word freedom just kept coming to my mind over and over again during this prayer time. And so if you feel like God is inviting you into freedom or you want freedom, just come and meet with the Lord, for he is good and faithful and he is a way maker.